We're going through the Gospel of John in the New Testament, but today we're doing more like a seminar. We're going to stop, and based on something Jesus has said three times now in the Gospel of John, we're going to spend this day looking at the topic of prayer and how we should pray. And I'm going to give you some elements from John and from other books in the Bible. And what I have done, which Adrian hinted at, the worship guide is very different this morning. If you look in the inside of it, and I advise you to do that right now, you'll see that the whole thing is for notes. And the reason I did this is I want you to fill this in today. That's why it's more seminar classroom-like. In fact, depending on how we're doing on time, we might even have time for questions along the way. But you can fill this in and then put it on your refrigerator. Huh? Yeah, your kids always have something to put on the fridge, but you never do. So here's your opportunity to show them what you can do, okay? But in all seriousness, this is the who, what, when, why, where, and how of prayer. And I think if you do place this somewhere in the house prominently, it will help you in your understanding of prayer. Let me do this. John chapter 16. This is the part of John 16 that we're taking our message from. In this section, Jesus is in his what's called farewell speech, the night before he's arrested and crucified. And I'm going to jump into the middle of part of his speech. In John 16, verse 22, he says this. He says, "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." So this is now the third time in the Gospel of John where Jesus has told us to ask or to pray in his name. And so we're going to get into what he means by that. And as I was thinking about this, I'm like, okay, well, let's go bigger than just the context of John 16 and look at the concept of prayer as a whole concept. So let's jump right in. The first is who. There's really no PowerPoint this morning. It's all on this paper. So let's begin with who. Who do we pray to? Well, that's kind of easy. God. But Jesus said in Matthew 6, 9, when his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray," he said, okay, pray in this way, "Our Father in heaven," etc. Most people have heard that prayer, the Our Father prayer before. That's a model prayer that Jesus gave for his disciples. It's not that we're necessarily supposed to pray word for word what's in there. That gives you an idea of things we should pray for. What you will find in the New Testament is the pattern is that followers of Christ pray to the Father. Now, keep in mind, there's a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each member of the Trinity plays a different role in the what's called the economy of God or the history of redemption. And what you see is there's almost no place in Scripture where they pray to Jesus, and there is no place that they pray to the Holy Spirit. So, now I used to be really Nazi-like about this. I said, look, Bible says pray to the Father. Jesus said pray to the Father. That's good enough. Whenever you see Paul pray in the New Testament, he bows his knees to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The pattern is to pray to the Father. And then someone brought up, well, can we pray to Jesus? And there is one, possibly two occasions in the New Testament where they pray to Jesus. The one is Stephen, the apostle or disciple, is being stoned to death. And he sees heaven open and Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he prays to him. And I used to joke that if you're ever in a situation where they're stoning you to death and you see heaven open and Jesus standing at then you can pray to him. Okay, that's when I was a Nazi. I'm not a Nazi anymore. Is it okay to pray to Jesus? Okay. But all I want us to do with this information is keep in mind what the New Testament pattern is. And I would say the majority of our prayers should be directed to God the Father based on biblical teaching. The one thing I really want us to avoid is this. I don't know if you've ever found yourself praying like this. Heavenly Father, Jesus, I just pray, Spirit, that you, Father, would help me, Jesus. I picture the Trinity going, it's me. No, it's you. Okay, no. So don't bounce, I guess. That would be my one thing, you know, just kind of keep on track, okay? Okay, so here's the biblical model of praying to the Father. The next thing the Scripture teaches us is that we pray with Jesus' help. In Hebrews 7:25 and also in Romans 8:34, you have these verses in the worship guide. It says that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. I don't know if you remember the Old Testament situation or system in Israel was that they had priests that there were a special class of people ordained by God to be the middleman between the people and God. Priests would offer sacrifices and prayers on behalf of the people. In the New Testament, that class is obliterated, and every person who's a follower of Christ is also a priest, needing no man or woman to be your go-between or your mediator between you and God. You tracking with me? There's one mediator, and that's Jesus Christ. And he mediates our access to the Father, both in salvation and on a daily basis of praying. So as you pray to the Father, Jesus intercedes for you or pleads on your behalf. I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty dang awesome. I think that's pretty amazing. I think it says something, too, about our need, that we need Jesus to mediate for us or intercede for us. It also says in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit, in Romans 8:26, is praying for you when you pray. With groanings or what are called unutterable groanings. So as you pray, the Spirit is like, yes, Lord, yes. No, don't answer that one. That was really wrong. I'm kidding. I'll come back to that concept. But picture that. When you are praying, all of heaven is lit up, is open for business, in other words. Jesus goes to work on your behalf, interceding for you, and the Spirit is praying along with you. I just think that's amazing. Let's keep going. The what. What should we pray to God? Have you ever found yourself at a loss? Maybe you're new to Christianity or to praying, and you sat down one day and said, I'm going to pray, and you realized you don't know what to say? Here's my recommendation. I recommend reading the prayers in the New Testament, especially the Our Father prayer in Matthew 6, verses 9 through the next few verses, 6 to 9 through 14, around there. That gives you a model to pray, but that's not the only thing to pray. But here's what I would say. What should we pray? Anything. Anything that's on your heart, share it with God. That's what I do. Even like when I'm reading the Bible, I'll be like, Lord, I don't get how this verse fits with that other verse in Acts. Lord, help me understand this. Like I bring everything to God. And sometimes I'll just go walk and pray, and I have nothing on my heart to pray for, but I just begin to talk. Or sometimes it's good just to listen, just be with God. But let me fine-tune this a little bit. The verse we have under this is 1 John 5:14-15. Let me read this. It's in all the text is here in the worship guide. This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Underline according to his will. That's a really important verse, a really important phrase. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Why is it like that? Have you ever asked this question? Have you ever heard someone say prayer changes things? How many of you think prayer changes things? Now, don't be hesitant to put your hand up thinking Lance is going to trick you or trap you this morning. Okay? How many think prayer changes things? Okay? Thanks. How many think prayer changes God's mind? Don't be afraid. Don't be scared. Okay, it's going to be a big day for you. You're not going to like Lance after today. Ephesians 1:11 tells us that God works all things according to the counsel of you. No. God works all things according to the counsel of his own will. Daniel 4:35, if you're interested in this, Daniel 4:34, 4:35 talks about how God rules in the heavens and on earth, and no one can stop his hand, and no one can say to him, "What have you done?" Because he's God. So, and that's just a couple of verses. There are tons of verses that show that God is the sovereign king of the universe, that he is in charge of everything, all the way down to the falling of a little sparrow bird out of a tree. That he has the hairs of your head numbered. More impressive for you than me, but point is still valid. That he knows your thoughts before you think them is an interesting thing. He knows the next word I'm going to say, cat, which is ironic because I don't like cats and I never talk about cats. So how did he know I was going to say that? Because he's God. So God is the ruler. There is no such thing. One of my favorite theologians, R.C. Sproul, says there is not even a maverick molecule that is not under God's sovereign rule. Well, so this is the theology that's backing 1 John 5, when in 1 John, John tells us that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, meaning he listens to us, or agrees with us, I guess you might say, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request we ask for. So the very simple trick to prayer is pray God's will. Pray whatever is God's will. But of course, that's the trick. How do I know God's will, Lance? I mean, that's not easy. How do I know his will? We don't. Well, we do, but we don't. What I mean by that is, there's two ways to get closer to praying God's will in our lives, and this is a lifelong process. Number one is to read the scriptures to know what God is like. Because once you know what God is like, you get a sense for prayers that he would agree with and prayers he would disagree with. The other thing, and this is the key to prayer, that prayer does not change God, but us. Prayer is not designed to get, someone once said, to get our will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. How do we do that? In prayer, we become more and more conformed to God's will, or aligned with God's will. So that in the end, prayer is not us kind of tapping into the cosmic bellhop, as somebody once referred to it. God is not our heavenly waiter. But rather, it's us going to our King, who is also our Father, who also loves us tenderly, but going to him, bringing our requests, and then asking God to move our hearts to be more like his. I'll come back to this concept as we go along here. Let's keep going, though. The next when and where I put together, because there's one verse that really kind of sums it up, and that's 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing. Never stop praying. So when should we pray? And where should we pray? Everywhere and always. That means you can pray anywhere. You can pray in your house, in your bedroom, in the bathroom, in your car, in an Uber. I pray a lot in Ubers. It's getting crazy out there. I was pretty sure the guy last night was not going to get me home from Polanco, and it's really a straight shot up reforma. It's not that hard. You can pray on the bus. And when you pray, you don't always have to do this. That would look weird on the bus. Even in the back of your Uber, if you get up on the seat on your knees, you know, and you're bowing down. I'm praying right now. So you don't have to look like you're praying. Like I said, I've been saying this sort of the theme. I'll probably do a series on this. You don't have to be weird. Christianity is weird. But you don't have to be weird, like in your behavior at the same time. So you can pray anytime, anywhere. People say to me, well, Lance, I have a really intense job where I just have to focus. Been there, done that. I know what that's like. You don't, you know, you may find that you started the day wanting to pray all the way through your day, and it got to be lunchtime, and you're like, where did the morning go? And I haven't even talked to God. Well, that's why it's good to pray before the day starts, before school starts, before work starts. But to seek, this is, I think 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is sort of a nice challenge. If we want God's presence, if we want to know him and be closer to him, then that'll draw us into prayer. Again, we're going to fall, we're going to fail, we're going to get back up, but the goal would be that we pray more and more. And sometimes it can be just simple, like, Lord, I love you. Lord, help me to, maybe you're in like a, you know, a fight with somebody, and you're like, Lord, help me to love this person. Lord, I know that we're both wrong, but I don't want to give up. I don't want to give up my ground. You know, make them repent. No, I'm kidding. Those are the kind of prayers you can pray, and it takes 2 seconds to pray them. But eventually you'll find that you're praying throughout the day. So anywhere, anytime. There's nothing special about church. This building is, there's nothing special about Union Church. We've had people come by during the week looking to see if the sanctuary is open to come in and to pray. And I've even thought of opening it on a regular basis for people to do that, you know, because it's meaningful to them. But in the end, there's no more theological significance to this room than your car. It's not. The church is not a building. The church is people. And so where does God abide? With his people. When we leave here, he leaves too. He goes with us. He's also here too because he's omnipresent. Okay, next, how? How do we do this? How do we pray to God? A lot of people have asked me this. A lot of people have hesitated to pray, especially in a group, because they don't know how to pray. Let me tell you this before we get into what's written here. Some of the best prayer warriors have been the simplest prayers. They're not eloquent speakers. They're not eloquent prayers. John 16:23 says, this is the verse that we spun off of this morning. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. So let me, there's a couple points to put under here. The first is just talk, which is printed in there. How do I pray? Just talk. Just talk to God like you would talk to somebody else. Just talk. I don't know another, there's no more complexity to it than that. Just talk. And don't be afraid to talk either. Number two would be this, the verse, to pray in Jesus' name. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Like I said, he says it three times in John 14, 15, and 16. He says, pray in my name, and you will have what you ask for. What does it mean to pray in his name? It means to pray on the basis of who Jesus is. You come to the Father on the merits of Jesus Christ. That's what it means. So to pray like Jesus would pray, but to also recognize that our privilege to approach God is based on everything Jesus did for us. Does that make sense? And you don't have to be anybody special to pray. Because if you have given your life to Christ, then the Father has accepted you because of Jesus. Not because of you, but because of Jesus. In case that wasn't clear, not because of you, but because of Jesus. So that our privilege to approach God is based on who Jesus is, not who we are. If I walked into the bank where Bill Gates has his bank account, and I go to the teller window, And I say to them, I would like $1 billion. They would laugh at me because I have no right to that money. But what if Bill Gates' son and Lance had a joint account in Bill Gates' name, which has all of Bill Gates' money in it? Then if I walk up to the counter and I say, I'd like $1 billion, and they go, I'm sorry, who are you? And I say, oh, I'm Lance Leffler. And they go, oh, I'm sorry, Mr. Leffler, I had no idea. Yeah, absolutely. Would you like an espresso and a hot towel while you're at it? Because I had no idea you were connected to Bill's son. And I would say, yes, I am. And based on that connection, I have the privilege to access that account. That's exactly how it is in heaven. We access God because of our link to Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Okay, the next thing I would say under how would be without harboring sin or without cherishing sin. Listen to this. This is Psalm 66, verse 18. The psalmist writes, if I had cherished or harbored or hidden sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened to my prayer. Okay, so there's something about sin. Let me read 1 John 3:22. 1 John chapter 3 verse 22 adds to this or expands on it. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. So harboring a certain sin means not confessing it. What does it mean to harbor or cherish sin? It means to keep it from God, to what I call not do business with God about this sin. So you're trying to keep your whole spiritual life good, but you've got this resentment, this bitterness, this pornography problem, this sleeping with your girlfriend thing going on, whatever. You've got one pocket of your spiritual life that you have isolated from God, that you're not exposing it to God because you're cherishing it. I'm not giving this part of my life over to God. That's going to spoil your connection with God. It's going to be like having the worst cell connection you've ever had. It muddies the lines between us and the Lord, in other words. It's like, and I have personal experience with this, it's like driving through the Mojave Desert in California in a 66 bug when it still has the 6-volt system and an old AM radio they made in Germany in the 40s. The connection, the AM radio station comes in, it comes out, it gets staticky, you can't get any clarity from it. That's what I think sin does to our connection with God. So there is a connection between personal purity and answered prayer. So that's the other point. So just talk, pray in Jesus' name, and bring all of your sins to the Lord and confess those sins. Now, look, to harbor sin, this is a very specific thing, because some of you are very uncomfortable right now saying, well, I sin. Welcome to the club. That's what this should be called, Sinners Anonymous. We all sin. That's not the point. It's what you do with that sin, how you view that sin, and whether you keep it from the Lord. And that's why 1 John 1:9 is a very important verse. You need to have that memorized. You need to print that on your bathroom mirror, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's not the issue here, though. It's about keeping those sins from God. And so that's why I think it's important that we bring everything to the Lord. And one of the things you can do is to ask God to search you, even after you think, like, Lord, I don't know of any sin in my life right now. I feel like I had a problem with so and so, and we're better now. I feel like I was doing this. I'm not doing it anymore, Lord. And then even at that point, I agree with King David, who wrote in Psalm 139, this was his prayer in Psalm 139, verse 23, and I love this. This is what I do on a regular basis. He said, search me, Lord, and know my heart. The reason why he asked God to do that is, we don't know our own heart perfectly. Our own heart is deceptive, and so we don't know our own heart. So we might think that we're cool, and we're not cool. And so he says, search me, Lord, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts and see if there is any wicked way in me. Isn't that a beautiful prayer to pray? It's beautiful. Because what you're doing is, Lord, I'm not aware of anything I'm doing wrong right now. I feel like I've confessed everything, But Lord, you know my heart better than I do. Please search it, because I don't want anything to come between me and you. So search it, Lord. Last thing I would say before we move on to the last section is to pray with faith. I have a personal problem with faith. That might sound funny as a pastor. My personal problem with faith is what the Word Faith movement did in the 70s and 80s on Christian TV. Because every person who walks the earth these days knows the caricature of TV preachers going, in Jesus' name, and then they're pushing people over and accusing people of getting cancer because they didn't have enough faith. And I have a lot of personal experience with this, so if you want to debate about it, I'm happy to do it. But I feel like this teaching is a cancer. This teaching that I have seen for 30-plus years on TV is a cancer to the church. And what it did, the way it ruined faith for me was it made faith seem like a bad thing because they made a caricature of it. Your faith can do this. Your faith can heal you. And so, yeah, I got really frustrated with that. And I had to regroup and relearn, because Jesus says to pray with faith. When you pray, believe. So when you pray, now that doesn't mean that if you're praying without faith, it's worthless. Because sometimes you're going to pray for stuff and you're like, I can't believe the Lord will do this. Can't believe the Lord will change so-and-so's heart or help me get over this sin or whatever. That's fine too. But I just say, as a little add-on to how to pray, remember faith. Come to God recognizing He's really God. He really has all the power to do anything. Last section, I left the why to last. It doesn't fit in the who, what, when, where, why, how, but this is the only part where I'm going to get real preachy with you. And maybe, yeah, I don't know. Why should we pray? I think of two reasons. There's probably lots, but let me give you two. God wants our attention. I want you to hear this especially. God wants our attention. You know, God is actually interested in your attention. So John 16, verses 26 and 27 say this, I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you. There's something about that phrasing. Jesus is saying, the Father himself loves you. Look, some of you don't feel like you have the privilege to come to God the Father directly. So you feel like you should pray to intermediaries, that somebody can go for you. You pray to Jesus, maybe pray to one of the saints, because you're not worthy to come to the Father. I have to say this. If you don't get anything else out of this message, if you are a follower of Christ, have trusted Christ to be your Savior, have that access to the Father as much as any other Christian on the planet. And it's crucial to New Testament teaching that you know this, because this is the whole point of what Jesus did on the cross. He did not suffer and die on the cross so that we would still have to go through other people that are like some hierarchy between us and God. There is no hierarchy between you and God. I'm not between you and God. None of the leaders here are between you and God. No evangelical leader, the Pope, is not between you and God. Nobody is between you and God. So you have the privilege to come directly to Him. The Father Himself loves you and wants you to do that. He wants you to do that. In case you missed that, He wants you to do that. The other thing I would say is that we need God. We need to pray. The Christian life, if you've read even just a portion of the New Testament, you know it's a very high ethic. And there's passages that you read in the New Testament, you're like, I can't do that. Right, that's why prayer. That's why we need God to do things in us we can't do for ourselves. The other thing, and I love John Calvin, the great theologian of the 1500s, he wrote a theology called The Institutes of the Christian Religion, and he has a section, I think it's like 77 pages, on prayer. And it's one of the best things he's ever written when he talks about prayer and what prayer is like. It's very difficult reading. He was a real intellect, but let me just take one thing Calvin said on prayer. He said, it's the means by which God's benefits reach us. Because some people would say, well, Lance, if you're into that predestination and John Calvin and sovereignty of God stuff, why should we pray? Well, because God says to. That's a pretty good reason. And if God wanted us to come to him, listen to this, that's enough for me. I don't need to know whether prayer works or not. You see what I'm saying? We often think of prayer as the requests we make to God. But prayer is more than that. It's worship. It's adoring. It's confessing our sin. It's giving thanks to God. And sometimes it's just communing with God, just spending time in God's presence. But as Philippians 4:6 says, chapter 4 of Philippians is great for those who are worrying. If you have troubles in your life, read chapter 4 of Philippians this week. But here's one verse. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So, in everything, he says, we need God's help in everything. And prayer is asking God to be involved. And as Calvin said again, it's the means by which God's benefits reach us. That's enough for me. To know how it works, I don't know. I love how David in the Old Testament says, I don't concern myself with things that are too lofty for me. Sometimes we in this age do concern ourselves with things too lofty for us because we think we're so freaking cool because we have the internet and we have cell phones. And anybody who lived before us who didn't have a cell phone can't be as smart as me. And yet, really smart people lived before us. And we have grown up in an age where we question everything. Well, how does that work? How do you know that? How come? Who said that? Who said, what's your authority for that? And I love how David said, I don't concern myself with things above me. How does prayer work? Ultimately, I don't know. Prayer conforms us to God's will. Prayer is our getting God's attention and giving him our attention. And prayer, as Calvin said, is the means by which God's benefits reach us. That's enough for me. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks, Lord, for the great privilege we have to speak to the Creator of the universe, not based on anything we did, but based on the work of your Son on the cross for our lives. I pray for anybody in here this morning who has never prayed to you, doesn't feel worthy, doesn't feel the privilege, that you would move in their hearts to do it, to feel welcomed at your throne. We pray, Lord, as we continue to sing, that you would be pleased with our worship. Lord, you have made us for yourself. We exist for you. Whoever we are, wherever we're from, we exist for you, and you are worthy of all praise. So we ask, Father, that you would be pleased with our worship, that we would be inspired to sing from our hearts to you now, Lord. In Jesus' name, we ask. Amen.